And if you are just visiting with us, welcome again. We're so glad that you're here. And we have been working our way slowly but surely, kind of taking the slow and scenic route through this very joyful letter of Philippians. And this morning we come to a little passage, which is kind of Paul's giving us a theology of obedience in capsule form. And I don't know if you just caught what I just said there, but I just said two words that a lot of people don't think can go together. Joy and obedience. The joyful letter of Philippians and the subject of obedience. Obedience and joy. I don't know for you, but for the longest time in my life, I really struggled to put those two together. I thought, well, I guess I have to sacrifice my joy for the sake of obedience, or I've got to sacrifice obedience for the sake of my joy. But I can't have both. They can't go together, right? Wrong. In this joyful letter of Philippians, Paul says that there's a way of approaching obedience. There's a way of thinking about obedience and actually living out obedience instead of hindering your joy. A lot of people think that, well, if I become a Christian or if I become a practicing Christian, it's going to be the hindrance to my joy. But Paul says, actually, if you understand the gospel, instead of hindering your joy, it's the way into it. What he's going to show us this morning is that the gospel reshapes the way we think about obedience. That's why I've titled today's message, Rethinking Obedience. You could say it this way. The gospel reworks the way we think about works. And so what does that mean? Let's take a look. Just two verses, Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This ends the reading of God's word. All right, so here's the question. What's the difference? What's the difference between religious rule following and real Christian obedience? Because I understand, even in the church, there could be some people who've been really burnt out and really beat down by a legalistic version of Christianity. And so even in the church, and this was me, actually, at the very beginning of my Christian walk, you hear the word obedience, you see the word obedience, and immediately you start becoming very concerned, right? All the red flags, you know, of legalism maybe start popping up. How do you look at obedience and think about obedience without the red flags going up? I mean, clearly, in verse 12, we're called to obey, right? He says, you know, this is your calling. Christian faith leads, real Christian faith leads to Christian obedience. So our faith should make a tangible difference in our day-to-day lives. But what's the difference between moralism and Christian obedience? That's our question this morning. What's the difference between Christian obedience and the legalistic joy-stealing variety? Paul is actually showing us the difference. And again, in miniature form here, we've got a little theology of Christian obedience. And what he's showing us here is that the doing of Christianity is actually a different type of doing than we tend to think. And I just want to just draw out three things that we can learn here. There's a lot more that you'd say about Christian obedience, obviously, but just three things this morning that we see in these two verses. We see that Christian obedience is God-centered, it's gospel-driven, and it's spirit-empowered. God-centered, gospel-driven, and spirit-empowered. All right, the first thing that we see is that real Christian obedience is God-centered. In other words, we could say it like this. It's motivated by the presence of God, not the presence of other people. Did you catch the very beginning of this? He's emphasizing, I don't want you to just live a certain way because I'm around. You know, it's like, oh, hey, the Apostle Paul. Like, let's all start getting in line. It's like, no, he's like, I don't want you to like think of obedience like, oh, I've got to get my act together and, you know, kind of straighten up because the apostle's around because a certain person is around. He says, I don't want you to think about obedience that way. I want you to live out your Christianity, whether I'm there or not, and especially if I'm not, because that's the genuine thing, because it's God-centered. Earlier this week, I actually got an email from someone, and so some people have, you know, an email signature, you know, something at the bottom of their content and the body of their email. Well, this one, it was two words. It's for the email signature, Coram Deo. And some of you know, Coram Deo comes from a Latin phrase, which means before God or in the presence of God. That's Christian obedience. Christian obedience is, it's Coram Deo, it's not Coram Populus, where we're just concerned with the presence of other people. We're concerned with living out our Christianity in the presence of God. You see, that's why, what does he say at the very end of verse 13? He says, it's for his good pleasure. You see, false obedience is a religious performance for other people. It's, I'm just going to live a certain way in order to please them. But if they're not around, then I could just get to live the way I want. But you see, friend, when the gospel really changes you, it changes what you want. Listen to this. Augustine, he once encouraged his congregation over and over with this one motto: love God and do what you want. Love God and do what you want. And he emphasized that as a conservative theologian, conservative pastor, he emphasized that because, you see, to the degree that you get the first part of that right, it changes what you want. Because real Christian obedience is Coram Deo obedience. It's before the presence of God. A new dynamic relationship, a love relationship, a living relationship with the living God takes place, where you're concerned not for people's pleasure, but with his pleasure. As Steve-O mentioned, not to appease him, that's already happened through the performance and obedience of Jesus, but to please him. Purportedly, someone once said to Martin Luther, the reformer, if someone actually believed your gospel, that we are made right with God, fully accepted by God because of Jesus' obedience, not our own. By faith in Jesus' obedience, we are fully justified, fully accepted before God, not because of our obedience, but because of his. They said, if someone actually believed that, then they could live any way that they wanted. And he said, that's right. Because when you actually believe that gospel, it changes what you want. You see, friend, the gospel is not, I put together an obedient life and try to offer it to God, hoping he'll accept me. The gospel is that God in Jesus Christ has put together the perfect obedient life, and he offers it to you. And when you see that the law has been completely fulfilled by Jesus for you, and you receive his obedience in your place, what does that do? It changes what you want. It begins to work, you see, on the inside. And now this love relationship takes place, where now your obedience is not man-centered, it's not people-centered, it's God-centered. Let me put it another way. There's this great scene in one of the most highly acclaimed films, one of the best movies of all time, The Princess Bride. If you've seen the movie, you remember at the very beginning when Princess Buttercup is ordering Wesley around, and you remember this, you know, it's like she's giving him commands over and over, you know, farm boy, fetch me the pitcher, farm boy, polish my saddle. I want to see my face shining in it by morning. And every time Wesley gets a command, every time he's told what to do, what does he say? You've seen the movie, too. It's one of the best. Every time he gets a command, he says, as you wish. And then soon Buttercup realized that every time Wesley said, as you wish, what he was really saying was, I love you. You see, he wasn't saying, do I have to? Oh, I'm going to do this because I have to. Or I'm going to do this to impress other people. What was he saying? I'm doing this because I want to. I'm doing this because of you. Because I love you, your wish is my command. You see, that's it. That's what Jesus says. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Not, if you keep my commandments, then I'll love you. But if there's a love relationship there, you see, it's going to change the way you're thinking about obedience. It's not going to be about, you know, trying to impress other people, being one person over here in front of them, another person over there in front of these people. There's a God-centeredness about it. And you remember Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount? Remember, towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he gives you a number of things that people are doing, you know, giving, praying, you know, fasting. And he comes to prayer, and he's like, you all know the hypocrites, you know, the Pharisaical types. How do they go about this? He said, you know, they're just out in the streets, you know, where everyone can see them, you know, just to putting on the show. And they're, you know, they're praying all these long, lofty prayers with all this theological language. And what is it? It's just a performance, just to impress people. And again, when it comes to prayer, he says, here's what you do. Go into your room and shut the door. And talk to God like a child talks to their father. Because it's not a religious performance for other people. It's a relational connection with your heavenly Father. It's fellowship with God. That is the first thing that Paul's teaching us here about genuine Christian obedience. It's coram Deo. It's not coram populus. And before we move on, let me just ask, how would understanding this very basic building block of Christian obedience integrate more of your life together as a whole? Right. Instead of compartmentalizing, right? I've got my church life, and I've got my school life. I've got my friend life, and I've got my work life. I'm one person in front of them and a different person in front of them. What would it look like to live the Christian life? This is what Jesus is doing for us by his Spirit. He's integrating our entire life together under one life, the Christian life, before God. You realize the word integrity and integrate, they both come from the same word, integer. An integer is a whole number. It's not a fraction. It's not divided out. And this is what the Spirit does. It brings together these different areas under one life, the Christian life, before God. So this is the first thing that we see. It's motivated by the presence of God, not the presence of other people. Second, we see that real Christian obedience is gospel-driven. In other words, it's the outworking of our salvation. It's not the working for it. Let me say that again. Real Christian obedience is the outworking of our salvation. It's not the working for it. Did you catch this? He doesn't say, now I want you to work for your salvation. Here's how you need to understand obedience in your life. You're working for your salvation. No, what does he say? You're working it out. You can't work out something you don't already have. This is something that you have, and you're just working it out. So as a Christian, you're saying, okay, this is what God has done for me in Jesus. This is who God is for me in Jesus, and this is who I am in him. And my call is to work it out, to bring it out, to apply it. What is Christian obedience? It's applying your salvation to your situation. It's taking your salvation that you already have because of Jesus, and it's applying it to the situation that you find yourself in. It's not working for, it's working out. And I'll share another classic, The Sandlot. Ezra and I recently watched The Sandlot again. Great summer film. And do you remember Scotty Smalls, if you've seen the film? Remember Scotty, You're Killing Me, Smalls? He's kind of this nerdy, unathletic kid, and he could not join this baseball team to save his life. He didn't know how to play. He's terrible at the sport. He had a broken glove, but something happened for Scotty Smalls. Rodriguez, who was like the cool kid in the neighborhood, he was the all-star on the neighborhood baseball team. Rodriguez decides to befriend Scotty. And he actually resources him. He gives him a hat, gives him a glove, and he brings Scotty Smalls onto the neighborhood team by grace and grace alone. So he's brought onto the team, not because of his performance, but because he's united with Rodriguez's performance. He's brought onto the team, and then if you've seen the movie, what happens after that? So he's brought onto the team all by grace, and then what does Rodriguez do? He starts giving him commands. He starts telling him, okay, this is how you throw. This is how you catch. Put your glove here. Why? So that he could be on the team? No. So that he could enjoy being on the team. So that he could make a difference for the team. Friend, this is Christian obedience. It's not, okay, you're called to live a certain way in order to become a Christian. You become a Christian, and then you're taught to respond to that in a certain way. You see, here you are. If you're a Christian here this morning, and because of your faith in the sacrifice of Jesus for you on the cross, not because of all your sacrifices for him, because of his perfect obedient life, not because of yours, by faith in him, you're brought onto the team. So here you are. You know you're saved. You've got salvation, a salvation to work out. You know you're saved, right? You know you're forgiven. You know you're accepted. You're on the team. And so the inevitable question after that is now what? What do I do? Now what do I do? You play the game. You learn how to play. You bring it out, you see. You work out your identity as a child of God, as a citizen in his kingdom, as a soldier in his army. And you take this identity and you say, you know what? I'm going to work this out. I'm going to begin to apply this, not to be on the team, but to enjoy being on the team. The fundamental principle of moralism is this. I obey, and therefore I'm accepted. But the fundamental principle of real Christianity is I'm accepted because of the obedience of Jesus, and therefore I obey. It's a response, okay? It's the outworking of a salvation you already have, not the working for it. You got to remember, Paul says earlier in this letter that this is a work in progress, right? So we got to be patient with this. It takes time to get the gospel and to really start applying it in our lives. Think of it this way. It took one night to get Israel out of Egypt, but it took about 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. Okay, you can kill the skunk, but the stink often remains. Okay, and it's the same in our Christian lives. Friend, be patient with yourself. God is patient with us. It takes a while. It takes a lifetime to learn how to apply the gospel in this way. But when you do, it actually helps when it comes to temptation in our lives, where you're drawing upon who you are in Jesus instead of trying to perform. And I mentioned Augustine earlier. Augustine was a 4th century defender of the faith, Christian apologist, theologian. Some of you may know, if you've read his confessions, that before his conversion, he was a notorious womanizer, really struggled with lust even after his conversion. And there was a true story. One day, after he'd come to Christ, he's walking down the street and he walks past one of his old mistresses, one of his old flames, and she sees him and she says, Augustine. And he just walks right by. Doesn't even turn. And she's thinking to herself, he must not have recognized me. So she turns around and she starts chasing him down the street. Augustine, yoo-hoo, Augustine, it is I. She starts chasing him down the street. It is I, Augustine, it is I. And finally, he just stops and he turns around and he says, I know. But it is no longer I. And he kept on walking. You see the principle? He didn't close his eyes, clench his fist and be like, no, man, no. No, this is wrong. Grit his teeth and just, work on his willpower. No, you see what he did? He drew upon his salvation and he worked it out. He drew upon his identity, his secure identity in Christ, and he applied it. That's what Paul's talking about here. It's the outworking of our salvation, not the working for it. And this is why elsewhere in Galatians, Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so in those moments of temptation, it's not say no. It's I'm going to believe that what God says about me is true. It is. I'm going to look at this temptation. I'm going to look at this area of light and say, you know what? That's not me anymore. That's not me. And I want to live consistent with who God says that I am. But what is the Christian life? I've mentioned this before, and you may get tired of me saying it, but I'm going to mention it again. It is not trying to become someone that you're not. It is learning to become who God says you already are. It's taking the salvation that is yours in Jesus and applying it to your situation. Now, he does say here that we're to do this with fear and trembling. Now, some of the translations actually have with reverence and awe. And I think that's actually, in the way we think about it today, more consistent with the idea here. And what Paul's saying is that in each situation that we find ourselves in, we need to take it seriously, that the way we're responding is meant to be a reflection of God's character. It's meant to be a reflection of who we identify with, but it's not a working for, it's a working out. So it's God-centered, it's gospel-driven, and the last thing I just want to emphasize is it's spirit-empowered. It's the result of God's spirit at work within us, not us trying harder. Isn't this the real need in your life? I know it is in mine. Friends, there are so many possibilities when you understand that the Spirit of the living God comes to dwell within inside of you. And so your potential for change isn't my past performance plus trying harder again this time equals my possibility for obedience. Oh, friend, what does he say? For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. You're not left to yourself. Friend, do you believe this morning, if you identify it with the name of Jesus, do you believe this morning that his very own spirit has come to dwell with inside of you? If you don't believe that, it's going to change how you respond. Our call to walk by faith is to walk by faith in the fact that I'm not left to myself. I've got the Spirit of God and innumerable possibilities that are open to me because a new power has come to dwell within me. And so Christian obedience is simply a working out what God works in. Maybe think of it like this. Imagine that a father gives a teenage child some money to go and treat his or her friends to lunch and ice cream. So you know, the teenager takes the money and they treat the friends. And then the friends get treated and they're like, oh, you're so kind. Thank you so much. You are so generous. It would be really tempting in that moment for the teenager to be like, yeah, you know what? I really am, aren't I? Thank you very much. But you see, what was happening in that moment? They were just stewarding the money, the resources that the father had given them. They're simply just working out of their wallet what the father had worked in. That's Christian obedience. And so any change in your desires, any change in your habits, any change in your lifestyle, it's not the result of you trying harder. It's the result of God's spirit and grace working within you. This is what Paul is saying. And so it keeps us from boasting. This is the uniqueness of the Christian life. It humbles you on the one hand because you're on the team like Scotty Smalls, not because of your obedience, but because of Jesus's. So it gives you humility on the one hand, but incredible confidence on the other. And here's maybe the logical next question to this. Well, how do you get more of that grace? Don't you want God's grace to be more and more at work in your heart so this gets worked out more in your life? How do you get more of God's grace? You utilize the means of grace. God has given to us disciplines, means of grace by which his spirit works to change our desires and to change our habits. So it's reading the word, studying the word, meditating upon the word. It's Christian worship, fellowship, not neglecting meeting together. It's prayer, it's fasting, it's the Lord's Supper. All of these are means of grace by which God's spirit does the work within us. I recently reading this little biography on Andrew Bonar. He was a 19th century Scottish minister. Maybe some of you have heard of him. But he was over here in New England doing a conference, and it was a conference on practical Christian living. And in the middle of the conference, D.L. Moody, who was putting it on, he just kind of stopped him. And he's like, okay, can we just get right down to it? He said, Dr. Bonar, all of these people here want to know how you live this new life. How are you experiencing this fruit in your life? And with some hesitation, he said this. Well, I don't like to speak about myself, but I'll just say for 50 years, I've had access to the throne of grace and I've taken advantage of it. For 50 years, he says, I've had access to the throne of grace and I've just taken advantage of it. You see what he's saying? This change of lifestyle, this hasn't come because of my amazing effort. This has come into my life because of God's amazing grace. And friend, this morning, there is a throne of grace available for you. And you can't draw from it if you don't draw near it. there are means of grace that are available to us. And this is what God does. His Spirit works through these means of grace to change us from the inside out, so that any change of habits, any change of life, it's Him working within us, not us trying harder. God-centered, gospel-driven, Spirit-empowered obedience. That's Christian obedience. As we're going to see more and more in this letter, Paul understands that obedience in our life will often look like death, but it ends in life. And sin will often look like life, but it ends in death. And over in the scripture, God puts before us the blessing of obedience, the wisdom, the renewed fellowship in walking in His ways. God's ways will often not make sense to us, but it'll make the most profound difference in your life. And now let's just close with another Scottish minister from a devotional that really meant a lot to me, and how God changes our motivation here. Listen to this. Egypt has the fleeting pleasures of sin, but the promised land, the real pleasures of holiness. We give up the false joys of Pharaoh for the true delights of Canaan. It's never enough to have the old cup snatched from our hand. We need a new cup presented. Our longing for Egypt can only be replaced with a love for Canaan. This is the key to change. Let duty become privilege. Let service become freedom. And then you shall exchange the spirit of heaviness with the garment of praise. And we will exchange that false, legalistic, joy-stealing thinking of obedience for the true variety. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your word. And Lord, we thank You that this is a word of grace. Lord, we thank You that even as Paul talks about obedience here, it's all framed within the context of the gospel. That because of You, Jesus, because of Your life, Your death, Your resurrection, we can walk in newness of life. Not to earn something, but to respond to something You've earned for us. And Lord, I pray that You would be working, even in this service today, by Your Spirit, to give us new affections. As Paul says, it's You within us that changes our will, even our desires. That can happen right here in this moment for someone. An addiction, a habit that hasn't been broken for their entire life, Lord, You can begin to make real lasting change. And I pray, Lord, that You would do that, that you would work within us and through us that which is pleasing in Your sight. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.